Well, amen. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, would you take it out and open it up with me once again to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18 will be our text today. And I want to thank you for walking along with us as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. While you're finding your place there, let me just say a special thank you today to Henry and to Dana for stepping in and leading while Jimbo's out of town this morning. So thank you to both of them for doing that so well. Henry, I had the thought, you know, as you were up here leading worship, I couldn't help but think of Mama Janet, what she'd be thinking. She'd probably critique you a little bit, but Henry's mom led worship for many years, and we miss her being with us. She's home with the Lord now, but I know she's proud of you, Henry, for that. Matthew chapter 18, as you find your place there, let me just bring you up to speed a little bit. So we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew now for some time as a faith family, looking at this overall theme that Jesus is the King, excuse me, and we have been called to build His kingdom. And so we've seen this theme over and over again as we've walked through this book, and we've walked along with Jesus now through His ministry, and we're kind of past that halfway point, moving our way towards the cross as Jesus heads towards Jerusalem. And today we're going to take a look at a shorter passage of Scripture, a familiar one to you. I'm willing to bet that you have probably heard this parable before, even if it came from the Gospel of Luke. But this morning I'm going to read to you Matthew's account of this parable, the parable of the lost sheep. And so if you found your place, would you follow along with me as I begin reading this morning in verse 10? Jesus is speaking here to His disciples, and He says this, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Would you pray with me this morning as we consider God's Word today? Father, I thank you for your Word. And I thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to open it together this morning and to hear from you, the God of heaven. I thank you for the songs that we have sung today that God, give you the praise that you're due, Lord. We praise you. And Lord, we can stand on the promises that are found in Scripture because you are the light of the world, the lamb that was slain, but Lord, who has risen. And we thank you that today we worship and hear from a risen King. And so today, as we look at your Word, would you speak through it? Would you help us to understand it? God, today, give us clarity in these verses. And God, even more than that, would you give us, God, just an unction to go out and to obey what it is that you've called us to this morning? And we ask this all, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. Those of you who are parents, grandparents, responsible for kids in any capacity, have you ever had a time in your life when maybe you lost one of your kids or forgot about one of your kids? Anybody? No? Me neither. Okay, I've never done that. Not that bad anyway, but I have had a few times in my life where maybe we've miscounted a little bit or maybe lost track. You know, if you're new here or a guest here at First Baptist, excuse me, bear with me this morning. If you're new here, I have six kids, and my church family makes fun of me all the time for that. They're merciless in it. But we love our family, but having six kids can be tough, and having a lot of kids can be hard to keep up with sometimes. You take them out, you go to the store, or you go someplace, and you got to do the whole numbering thing, like 1, 2, 3, 4, and Daniel and Timothy have a hard time with that because they can't count yet. But we have a hard time sometimes keeping up with our six. But I want you to imagine, as I was reading these verses this week and preparing for today, this scenario popped into my mind that you know, just kind of got me thinking along this passage. So we have six kids. Can you imagine if we went somewhere, let's say to the store, or maybe to a park or somewhere, and along the course of the way, somehow one of those kids kind of wandered off. Let's say they went missing. Now, what would we do? What would our response be as mom and dad, me and Leanna, what would we do if one of our kids kind of wandered away from the family? Do you think we would say, well, we still got five left, so y'all load up the van and let's head home? Obviously not. Now, maybe if it was John David, we might, but no, we wouldn't. We would have to give him a hard time. I'm going to hear about that after church. But you know, can you imagine that? Can you imagine, I mean, in all seriousness, we joke about it, but imagine that horrible, I mean, parents, you've been there, right? Like, you know that feeling. You ever been in the store and you're around the corner and your kids aren't where you thought they were, and what happens? Like, that heart starts beating a little faster and you start panicking, right? Because you're like, where'd my kids go? And you do anything you can to track them down. Doesn't matter how many you have, whether it's one or 50. If you have kids that are in your care, you're going to do whatever you can to go after them if they wander off. And here's why. Because every one of them is precious to you, right? Every one of your kids, teachers, you understand this. Every one of the kids in your class, they're precious to you. You're going to track them down if they go missing. Doesn't matter if you have a few or many. In today's passage of Scripture, Jesus talks about a similar scenario. In this parable, though, he's not talking about kids in a home or, even in a school. He's talking about a parable of sheep. But as we're going to see, Jesus is going to use this parable of the lost sheep to teach us some principles about how we are to respond to believers who may wander away from the faith. And so if you will, grab your outline, and I want to walk through just a short parable this morning about the parable of the lost sheep. And I want you to see today's big idea. It's this. Every believer is precious to Jesus and should be precious to us too. Every believer is precious to Jesus and should be precious to us too. We're going to see this today as we walk through these verses. We're going to see what does it look like? What does the shepherd-like care of Jesus look like towards us? And how should we replicate that towards those who are in our faith family who might wander from the faith? And as we walk through, we're going to see four applications here, four attitudes, if you will, four things that we need to do if we're going to show true Christ-like care to those that are in our faith family. So here's the first one. Grab your notes and walk through the text with me. We see it in verse 10, that Christ-like ministry involves what I would call angelic concern. Angelic concern. Now that may sound a little funny, but you'll see why I chose that phrase as we look at verse 10. Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus begins this verse with a statement that is very important that we understand. He says we should not despise one of these little ones. So if we're going to understand the rest of the parable, we need to understand who he's talking about. By the way, this is the only command in these verses. So we better understand the context here, and what is it? Well, if you go back to the previous few verses in Matthew 18, if you've been walking with us, you know, but if you haven't, let me kind of paint it for you. In Matthew 18, Jesus is beginning to work his way from the northernmost part of Israel down to Jerusalem, where he's going to spend his final days, and he's ultimately going to go to the cross, be crucified, and be resurrected on the third day. He's been telling his disciples this. Well, on the way to Jerusalem, the disciples get into an argument. They have a discussion, and they're arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Which one of the disciples is the best? Which one of them is going to have the seat of honor at the table with Jesus when he comes into his kingdom, when he wipes out the Romans and he sets up the new kingdom? Who's going to have the position of honor? So they're jockeying amongst themselves. Peter has this and John has this, and they're arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest. And so Jesus asks them this question, "Hey, what are y'all talking about?" And you remember nothing, right? And so Jesus challenges them on this, about who is the greatest in the kingdom. And so he calls a little child into their midst, and he calls the child and he sits the child in front of him. You can kind of see him put the child on his knee. And he says, "If you want to see who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is, look no further." It's right here. A little child. That's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus went on to teach them that true greatness in the kingdom means we have to have childlike faith, right? A humbleness, humility, to come before the Lord and recognize our need, just like a little kid does to their parents. We come before the Lord and say, "I can't do this on my own. I desperately need you." And so what we called this was childlike faith. Coming to Jesus with the faith of a child. That's what it means to truly be great in the kingdom of heaven. So what we did, though, if you remember last week, as Jesus continued to teach about what childlike faith looks like, we realized that Jesus wasn't just talking about little kids. He broadens the picture, and he refers to people whom he calls little ones. And as he refers to these little ones, he's not only talking about kids, he's talking about anybody who has childlike faith, right? So any Christian, any believer who's humbled themselves before the Lord, he would call them a little one, right? God is our Father, we're his children, we're little ones in the kingdom who've put our faith in the true King. Are you with me? So as we go through the rest of Matthew 18 and Jesus refers to little ones, he's not just talking about kids, he's talking about anybody with childlike faith, anybody who puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now the reason that's important is because if we don't understand that, then we don't understand what it means to despise little ones, because that's the command, right? Do not despise one of these little ones. So if little ones refers to any Christian, that means we as Christians are not supposed to despise other Christians. You tracking with me? But what does that mean? What does it mean to despise someone? Well, I mean, we kind of know what that word means, right? Like to maybe to hate someone in some form or fashion. But I did a little research and kind of dug back to the original word here in the New Testament. Here's what it means. The original word here for despise means to scorn or to disregard. It literally means, if you break the roots down in this word, it means to look downward upon. It describes someone in a high position looking at someone in a low position. And isn't that interesting? Because isn't that exactly what the disciples were just doing? They were on their high horse looking around at each other saying, well, I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm greater than you. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they were looking down on one another. And so Jesus says, see this kid? We don't need to look upon other believers. We don't need to look upon little ones. We don't need to despise them or look down upon them. And so if we're not supposed to do that, then what does this look like? You say, well, how would I look down? How would I despise other believers? We see this all the time, right? As believers, we look around and we judge people that are in sin, or maybe someone doesn't show up to church in a while, and we're like, I can't believe that person missed another Sunday. Can you believe that, right? And it's easy for us, if we're not careful, to begin to look downward upon them. But instead, what are we supposed to do? Jesus tells us. He says in verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Let me show you what we're supposed to do. This verse is so beautiful. Do you want to know just how much you mean to the Father? Do you want to know just how much God cares about you? How much emphasis He puts upon you? How He wants to watch over you? He assigns angels to care for His children. This verse describes angels who were before the throne of the Father, right? Angelic beings who served the Father at His good pleasure, and He sends them out for the purpose of caring for His little ones. Now, some look at this and say, well, is this talking about guardian angels? I don't know that it's saying that each of us have one specific angel assigned to us. I don't think that's necessarily what it means. I think it's saying, though, that God sends His angels to do His bidding, to care for His people. And that means for you and me, as children of God, people who've put our faith in Him as children, childlike faith, right, that He has His angels who do His bidding to meet the needs of His children. And did you hear the phrase? It says, they always see the face of my Father. In other words, they're looking at the throne, waiting on God to say, hey, Matt needs this, go do that for him. Or hey, Rob needs this, go do that for him. He has His angels who are waiting on His command to meet the needs of the children of the Father. This is an incredible, incredible promise to us. And we don't just see it right here, we see it elsewhere in Scripture. The psalmist said in Psalm 91, listen to this. It says that God will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Did you hear the promise of God? Let me just be clear. Angels are real. And if anybody ever tells you they're not, then they haven't read their Bible. Angels are real, and God uses them to do His will. And one of those things is to care for the needs of His children. It's an incredible thing, an incredible ministry. But understand this. God doesn't just have angels to do His bidding. He calls us to do His will as well. As a matter of fact, we have a position even higher and greater than the angels. Hebrews 1 tells us that angels long to look into the things that we know. In other words, angels, they're not saved or redeemed, right? They follow God and they do His bidding, but they're not lost and regenerate and trust in Jesus for salvation like we do. We know the gospel. We're children of God. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. We have that privilege of knowing Jesus personally and intimately. And here's what He calls us to do with that privilege. He calls us to have the same level of care for the family of God that He uses the angels to accomplish as well. In other words, we're supposed to meet the needs of one another and serve one another and look out for one another. If the command here is to not despise one another, to not look down upon one another, let me show you how you can have what I call angelic concern. The opposite of looking down on other believers is lifting them up. If you don't want to despise other Christians, do the opposite. Lift them up. And what I mean by that is pray for them. Are you praying for your brothers and your sisters in Christ? God says that the angels intercede. God says that the angels go before the Lord for us. God says the angels minister to our needs on the Father's behalf. What about us? He calls us to the same type of ministry. You know, as I was reading this week and looking at this verse and what it means and kind of digging in and wrapping my mind around it, there was a hypothetical question that popped up in my mind that I want to pose to you. You know, if you had asked me a week ago, before I started working my way through this text, if you'd asked me, hey, Pastor Matt, do you despise your church family? Well, my obvious and ready answer would be, of course not. I love my faith family. I tell you that all the time. I'm very thankful that we're here. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for what you mean to me. I'm grateful for the privilege of walking alongside Christ with you. But you know what? As I was reading this, here's what I have to ask a second question. Not just, well, hey, do you despise your church? Here's the question. How much am I praying for my faith family? Because if I really do love my faith family, I'm going to be lifting them up, right? I'm going to be praying for you the way that God calls me to. And so I encourage you to ask yourself that question. How much am I praying for those that are around me in my faith family? Are we praying for those who are hurting or struggling or straying and wandering? Are we lifting one another up? Because if not, we're not lifting them up, and instead we might just be looking down upon them. Jesus says that true Christ-like ministry involves angelic care, interceding on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ, lifting them up before the Lord. That's why we have prayer meeting. That's why we have a prayer list. It's why we share these prayer requests on a daily basis as a faith family, because this is part of what it means to be a part of the family of God. Angelic concern. But there's a second application here Jesus makes regarding people in the fold. Christ-like ministry doesn't just involve angelic concern, it also involves pastoral care. Pastoral care. I want to go ahead and make a clarification here. When I say the word pastoral here, I don't mean the job or office of an elder or a pastor. Pastoral care means, the word pastoral means like a shepherd. Okay, imagine a shepherd in a pasture. It's the same root. Pastoral care means the care of a shepherd towards the sheep. So here's the clarification. As we're talking about this verse, this isn't just a command for pastors. It's a command for every believer. So listen to what Jesus says. He says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? Now, we're in verse 12. We're going to go back to that verse 11 question in just a moment. But for now, look at 12. And Jesus tells us a parable. He tells us a parable about a man who has 100 sheep. 99 of them are doing perfectly fine. And then one sheep goes off to who knows where and wanders astray. Now, this parable should sound familiar. You're probably familiar with it because we've studied it in Luke before. Luke chapter 15, we see the parable of the lost coin. We see the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus tells this parable there. And there's a lot of similarities, but there's a few differences. In Luke's parable, Jesus is talking about a sheep that is utterly lost. And he's talking about it in the context of ministry to unbelievers. The Pharisees were questioning him and saying, why are you hanging out with all those sinners? Why are you hanging out with all those lost people? And Jesus said, let me tell you a story. And he uses the parable of the lost sheep to tell us how we should go share the gospel with those who are lost. But in this context, in Matthew's account of the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus isn't talking about lost people, is he? Who's he talking about? Little ones. And little ones are people with childlike faith, which means we're talking about believers. So we're not talking about lost people who are lost here. We're talking about a believer, a sheep, a little one, if you will, who has wandered from the faith, who's wandered from the fold, if you will. And that phrase pricks up a memory for me. You know, when we think about what does it mean to wander, I don't think all of us have to think very hard, right? Because we know what it means. You know what it means to wander, right? Because we all do it. Even those of us who know Jesus and love Jesus and want to follow Jesus, we can stray. This is why I resonate so much with the words of one of my favorite hymns. It's my second favorite hymn of all time. Come thou fount of every blessing. You remember the third verse? In the third verse, the hymn writer says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. He says the common plea that all of us feel, God, I want to know you, I want to follow you, but sometimes I find myself wandering away into left field just like this sheep. Can anybody relate to that? Nobody wants to admit it, all right? Well, a couple of us. Thank you, brothers. Appreciate that. I'll pay you after the service for helping me out today. You know what it is, even if you don't admit it. We're all prone to wander. And so what does Jesus say? What do we do when people wander? What do you do when you're part of the family of God and the fold of God and you see another believer leave the sheep pen and start heading for the hills? What do you do? There's a phrase, if any of you have ever served in the military, you know this phrase, or if you're familiar with military things, you probably know the phrase too. It's the phrase, no man left behind. You ever heard that phrase? I entitled today's message, No Sheep Left Behind, using this idea. No man left behind. It's the idea that if you're a soldier, or if you're in the military, that you don't leave your comrades in the field of battle. You don't leave them behind. If you go in on a mission, you're bringing them home, dead or alive. You're not going to leave somebody behind. You're not going to leave a body behind of a fallen soldier. You're going to do everything you can to make sure that everybody comes home. Every soldier commits to that in the Soldier's Creed. Every one of them does. And so here's the thing. When we think about if it's that important for a soldier to make sure everybody comes back home, how much more important should it be for the church to make sure that we go after those who stray and don't leave them behind too? But here's the problem. The problem is there are many, many believers, many churches who are content with the 99 and kind of let the one do what it wants, and we don't go after it. We leave people behind all the time. You know what I mean by this is, you know, like, we're here, you know, as long as we have a pretty full sanctuary, right? Well, one or two people leave, it's not the end of the world, right? Or we got a big Sunday school class, well, it's hard to keep up with everybody. If they want to go somewhere else, that's fine. Or, you know what I mean? Or if somebody's suffering or struggling and hasn't showed up in a while, are we reaching out and calling and ministering to those people? If someone's wandering in sin, do we go after them or do we say, well, let's just focus on the people who really care? You know what I'm talking about? No man left behind works well for the military, but not so well for the church, because we're not doing what Jesus has called us to do. Jesus says the good shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. That doesn't mean the 99 aren't important. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But it means that the one, we have to go after those who wander, those who stray, those who have distanced themselves from the family of God. This isn't the only time we see this in the scriptures. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says it this way. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what that verse means? It means we can't ignore the one who's walking away. It means we can't ignore the wanderer. We can't ignore the one who's caught in sin or the one who's suffering or struggling. We can't act like it's no big deal. We can't like we got enough other people that it's not doesn't matter. We've got to care enough to go after them. I'll put it to you this way in your notes. We cannot claim to love Jesus and ignore when other Christians are sinning, struggling, or suffering. Do you know somebody who's sinning, struggling, or suffering? They may be wandering from the fold. What does Jesus say? Go after them. Christ-like ministry involves praying for one another, angelic concern. It involves pastoral care, being like a shepherd who goes after the one. But there's a third principle here that Jesus says. Christ-like ministry involves jubilant celebration. I love this one. Jubilant celebration. Verse 13, it says, and if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So we go back to the parable. Jesus doesn't tell us how it ends up, but he kind of supposes it if he finds it. So here's this man, got 100 sheep, 99 of them are doing everything they're supposed to do, but this one knuckleheaded sheep runs off into the mountains. So what does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. And what does he do when he finds it? When he finds it, he takes a stick and that's not what he does, right? What does he do? He finds it and it says he rejoices over it. That probably wouldn't be my first response, but that's what he does. He rejoices over the sheep. Why? Because the sheep was wandering away, and now it's back. Now it's safe. Now everything's fine, and he brings it home. Now, what about the other 99? In no way does the shepherd's intentionality of going after the one negate the importance of the 99. You understand that, right? The one is not more important than the 99. The situation of the one is more dangerous than that of the 99. The one is just as valuable as all the others, and he's in a dangerous spot. So Jesus said it's worth going after him, and there's a party when he comes home because the one who has strayed has been brought back. Maybe another way of thinking about it, you know, it's back to school Sunday, teachers are in the classrooms. Teachers, those of you who are in education, I want you to imagine something for a moment. Imagine you got your class, right? You've got your 20, plus kids or whatever that you're responsible for. And, you know, did you decide, I don't know what you're thinking, but you decide you're going to take a field trip to the beach. So you go to the beach, you load up the bus and you go to the beach and all your kids are there and you're having fun and the kids are wandering around doing what kids do at the beach. And little old Johnny over here decides he's going to go get in the water. And so he runs away from the group and he jumps in the ocean, but there's only one problem. He can't swim. So here you are, you got your 20 plus kids on the beach and little Johnny in the ocean. What do? Well, naturally, you're going to do everything you can to save little Johnny, right? So you call for help or whatever. You go get in the water. You go rescue him. And what do when you save someone who's almost been lost? What happens? You celebrate. Oh, man, I'm so glad. So glad you're okay. I'm so glad you're okay. You don't say, what were you doing? Why'd you go wander off? It's not your first response. You celebrate. Not because you don't care about the good kids who didn't wander off, but you're so glad that the one who did wander off is okay. Are you with me? That's what Jesus says. When a believer wanders from the fold but comes back, he said there should be joy. There should be jubilant celebration. Everybody should be so excited. Man, I'm so thankful. So thankful. What do? Man, a lot of times we do just the opposite. Man, can you believe they're back at church? Did you hear what they did? Hey, it's good to see you. You hadn't been here in a while. You know what I mean? We don't always respond with joy and celebration. Instead, a lot of times we respond with judgment. It reminds me of something else Jesus said. When you remember Luke 15, he has the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep, but he also tells the parable of the lost son. You know this story, right? The parable of the prodigal son. You remember it? You remember Jesus tells about the father who had two boys, two sons. One, the good kid who stays home and does everything the father asks, and then he's got the one who's, well, he's that kid, right? The black sheep of the family, and he asks and demands his inheritance while his father's still alive and heads for the hills and lives life in this sinful, raucous way and squanders all his money and filthy, wicked things, and before he knows it, he runs out and works his way down to the bottom, and he finds himself in a pig pen one day thinking that what the pigs are eating looks mighty good because he hadn't eaten in a while, and he realizes his predicament. And so he has this thought in his mind. He says, well, you know, in my father's house, there's plenty to eat, and even his slaves and servants have plenty to eat. Maybe if I go back and beg to be a slave, my father will at least feed me something better than what I've got right here. So he makes up his mind, I'm going to go home. So as he's heading home, what does the father do? The father's standing there, and the father sees him coming from a long way off. And what does he do? Does he cross his arms and shake his head and say, what are you doing back here, boy? Is that what he does? No. No, the father sees him from a long way off because he's been looking for him, and he runs to him, and he wraps his arms around him, and he takes him up in this big old daddy bear hug, and he puts a fresh set of clothes on him, and he puts his finest ring on his finger, and he says, this is my son, and he's back. He's back. He was lost, but he's been found. He's come back, and he throws a big old party, and he kills the fattened calf, and everybody comes, and they celebrate because the one who wandered came home. Well, almost everybody celebrated, right? Because there's this other son. And the older son who'd done everything his father asked, well, he wasn't real excited. Here comes this old knuckle-headed brother of his who'd done nothing but waste all his daddy's money and live in sin. And what does he get for it? He gets a party. And so he begins to get a little jealous and judgmental. And he says, Dad, well, you've never even let me have a spend the night party with my buddies, right? We've never even so much as had a snack to celebrate my faithfulness to you. What are you doing? What does the father remind him? Man, your brother was lost and he's come home. I'm afraid a lot of us have that same mentality of that older brother. But here's the reality, church family. If we have someone in our faith family who wanders into sin or into temptation or distances himself from the church, and they are by God's grace restored and brought back, here's what our response should be. Our response should be joyful, not judgmental. Joyful, not judgmental. We should celebrate when people come back to the fold. But there's one more thing Jesus mentions here before we wrap up. We're going to have the mind of Christ towards believers who wander. That also involves, number four, insistent compassion. Insistent compassion. I want to ask you a question. You ever found yourself wondering what God's will was? You know, we always ask that question, right? Like, God, what's your will? What do you want? What's your will for my life? What's your will for our church? Well, this verse answers that question about what God's will is. Do you see it? Look at verse 14. Jesus said, so it is not the will of my Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You hear it? God's will, one verse, is this, He doesn't want any of his little ones, any of his children, any Christ follower, any believer, he does not will that any of us should perish. That's not his desire. He wants us to be a part of the fold, and he wants it so badly. That's his will. And this is replicated elsewhere in Scripture. I gave you a couple of references here. 1 Timothy 2, 2 Peter 3, both of those verses, I'll let you read them on your own, but they both talk about God's desire is that no one perishes, but they all come to the truth. That's his will for you and for me. He wants us to be a part of the family of God. This is why we got to go back to verse 11. I told you verse 11 was kind of a little bit of a question, right? You got your Bible open and you read and you see verse 10 and you may not have a verse 11. Why? We don't have the time to dig into it this morning, but it's one of those examples of when the Bible was copied years and years ago. Verse 11 probably was not original to Matthew, and it was probably added in later on by a good intending scribe who remembered Jesus saying it elsewhere. But Jesus did say it. Verse 11, you may have a note in your Bible that says, "The Son of Man came to save the lost." Jesus said that. We find it over in Luke. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So you hear that? Jesus' will. Why is he here? What did he come to do? He came to seek and to save the lost. His will is that none of these little ones should perish. His heartfelt desire is to see those who wander be brought back to the family of God. Are you with me? If that's the will of Jesus, are you with me? And then we claim to be followers of Jesus, then guess what? That should be our will too. Understand? If Jesus' desire is to see those who wander from the fold be brought back, then your desire and my desire should be the exact same thing. And I chose this word intentionally, insistent compassion. It means we love people too much to let them go. It's not Jesus' will to let them go. It shouldn't be ours. We've got to love them with persistence, insistence, continually reaching out, continually praying, continually offering grace, continuing to check on them. And the church has got to stop being okay when other believers aren't okay. Can I say that again? The church has got to stop being okay when other believers aren't okay. It's not okay for another believer that sits in our faith family to go and live into a lifestyle of sin without another believer asking them about it. It's not okay for someone to not show up for months on end and none of us even take any notice of it. It's not okay when one of our faith family is struggling with something for us not to come around them and support them and encourage them. It's not okay for those things to happen. Are you with me? You know, as an evidence of this, man, we've gotten so far from this, but when I was pastoring over in Pelham years ago, I was thumbing through some old records and I found the book of old minutes. You know what I mean by the minutes, right? If you're Baptist, you know what I mean by the minutes. We love our minutes, right? We love our committees, we love our minutes, and we love our meetings. And so here's the thing, minutes are just the record of meetings that happened in the past. And so I was thumbing through the old church meetings and the minutes and just kind of learning, well, what was church like back in the 1800s when they were meeting? Seriously, these records were from the 1800s. So I was reading about what church at First Baptist Pelham was like in the 1800s. And I was thumbing through the old minutes and I found a church conference from one Sunday when they were meeting, and it said something like this. It said, so-and-so, let's call them the Smiths, Mr. and Mrs. Smith haven't been at church in 2 weeks. So we're going to send Deacon Brown and Deacon White, and we're going to send them to go to the Smith's house and check on them and see what's going on and why they haven't been at church. And I read that and I thought, man, they were pretty heavy-handed back in that day, man. They didn't play around in the 1800s. Man, some of you are like, oh, man, they would have been knocking on my door last week. We don't do that a whole lot anymore. You know why? Because we think it's OS. It's judgmental, right? I don't want to be legalistic. You know, that's too heavy-handed. That's too harsh. We got to let people do their own thing and let them mind their own business. That's not why they did that. You understand that, right? They didn't go after them because they're the church police so that they could go scold them and tell them how bad they were because they missed one Sunday of church. You know why they did it? Because they loved them. Because they wanted to check on them. Something must be going on because they're not with us anymore. They've wandered for some reason. We've got to go find out what's going on. So I put this there in your notes. We shouldn't check on wandering believers out of legalism. We do it out of love. When someone wanders and you hear that they're caught up in some sin, you convince yourself, or Satan convinces you, well, that's none of your business. If you talk to them, it's going to seem judgmental. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the loving thing is to go up to them and in a loving way confront them and say, brother, this isn't the way. Let me show you what's better, the life of Christ Or when someone's absent, you don't check on them because you're keeping this attendance and they missed their Sunday school pen. No, you do it because you're saying, hey man, I miss you. It's been a while since I've seen you. Is everything okay? I'm not holding this over you. I just want to let you know you're loved. Are you with me? This has got to be the mentality of the church. Loving, insistent compassion for those who wander from the fold. Why? Because that's what Jesus does for us. Because that's the mind of Christ. Takes us back to our big idea. Every believer is precious to Jesus, and every believer should be precious to us too. You know how we know that? It's the only reason we're sitting here. The only reason you and I can sing songs of praise and have a relationship with Jesus is because he believes us to be precious, so much so he died for us. How could we love our brothers and sisters any less? So as we close today, what does this look like for you and what does it look like for me? Application time. Let me break this down into two categories. First of all, let me talk to the believers in the room, my fellow Christians, those of you who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let me talk to you first. What's our response to this text? Well, I've already given you several. Are you praying? Are you praying for your church? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through challenging times? Are you lifting them up to the Lord? Are you praying for those who you haven't seen in a while? Are you praying for those who you know are struggling with sin? Are you sitting back saying, that's none of my business, or maybe judging them? Are you praying for each other? What about reaching out? When's the last time you reached out to somebody you hadn't seen in a while? And look, we got a lot of people here. I'm grateful for that. But there's a lot of people missing too. And you know what? I can't do it all. We need to be checking on each other. Maybe God right now, I pray right now, that God would put somebody on your heart that you say, you know what, I hadn't seen that brother in a while. Or maybe there's somebody who I know is not where they need to be. Right now, would God put that person on your heart? And what do you do? Maybe even before you go home today. Very simple. Pull out your phone, send a little message. Hey man, just want you to know I'm thinking about you. Hadn't seen you. I'm praying for you. If I can do anything, let me know. It's not hard. We just have to take a step. Or what about when somebody comes back to the fold? What's your response? Is it joy and celebration? Or is it, can you believe that person walked through the doors? What's your heart attitude today? Well, let me switch to the other side and let me talk to those who don't know Jesus. Maybe you're here, maybe this morning you're not part of the family of God and you're not even wandering because you're just plain out lost. You've never been a part of the family of God, but Jesus, what did he come? He came to seek and to save the lost. He loved you so much. He came and he died on a cross to pay the price for your sins, and he rose from the dead so that you could have the hope of eternal life. Maybe today you need to come into the fold and place your faith in Jesus. But let me speak to one more group. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you know Jesus, maybe you're a believer, but maybe you're the wanderer. Maybe you know the Lord, but maybe you've kind of gotten out of fellowship with him and you've gotten out of step with him. Maybe today, maybe it's your first time in church in a while, or maybe somebody's watching this or listening to it later and you're not in church at all and you stumbled upon this message. What is God calling you to do? Here's the good news. God loves to call people back into the fold. There's a place for you here. Look, we may not have done our due diligence on reaching out, but God does his. And he's calling you back. And he invites you not into just the right relationship with him. He invites you into a faith family. And we want to love you and support you in your walk with Christ. What's he calling you to do today? There's no room for lost sheep in the family of God. So what's God's call for you and what's your response going to be today? Would you pray with me as we consider this? Father, I thank you for your word and thank you for its pointed clarity. Lord, I don't know the need of every heart today, but I know the things that you've convicted me of this week as I've read this passage and mulled it over. And I pray that you would grow in me, God, more grace. I pray that you grow in me, God, more urgency and more love. And that you help me to be like the good shepherd who loves me so much. I pray that for our church. God, may we not be a church that sits back and enjoys our life while we let people slip by. But God, instead, may you give us a heart to pray and to reach out and to love and to forgive and to confront and to hold accountable in love. Lord, what are you calling us to do today in response? Would you help us to obey? And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.